Know that I am preaching from my new laptop here this morning. So since I'm skeptical or cursed in the technological world, I have two extra Bibles up here, one electronic, and my notes up here, just in case everything seems to go a little south. But no, seriously, I've enjoyed this week setting it up and getting over my commentaries and my notes, and it's a real blessing. What I wanted to say this morning, and it's good that Danielle's here, because I'm going to use Danielle as my illustration. That's one of the hardships of being a PK. Pastor's kid dad gets to use you as an illustration. But seriously, from little on, you know, she was the youngest, had two older brothers, and she always wanted to be older. She always wanted to be as old as her younger brothers. If they were doing something, but she was too young, that would really depress her, and she just couldn't wait to do the things that they were doing, and sometimes didn't wait. So if they were involved in CEF, she didn't want to be one of the students. She wanted to be one of the teachers with them. And so that's kind of the way it went. And now she's graduated to fantasy football. They're playing fantasy football. She wants to play fantasy football. And but she also went to LaGrange Bible College, School of the Bible. And that, I don't believe, was because her brother went. I believe it's because the Lord was leading her to grow in her knowledge of the Lord and the Word. But anyway, while she was young, she was far off from her brothers. She was unable to do those things. But then there came a period when she was able to do it, or rather she was brought near. And I say that as an illustration this morning because we've been going through the book of Ephesians. And it's been such a great book because we've been learning about our spiritual blessings, and we have another spiritual blessing this morning, and that is we who were far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And so that is in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. That's all that we'll make it this morning. And we'll read it again. Appreciate Doug reading that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Says, therefore, and we're going to have to find out what the therefore is there for. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, that's the key phrase, we've been placed in Christ, and all that is in Christ with these spiritual blessings is ours. But now, in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and the book of Ephesians has been revealing to us the God of grace that you are. You are a God of holiness. You are a God of righteousness. You are a God who cannot tolerate sin. But in Christ, we have forgiveness. In Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. And in Christ is all of these spiritual blessings. And Father, thank you for teaching us. Thank you that you have brought us near, as near as we could ever be. And yet there's a side in which we need to draw near and become close to you. Help us to understand that this morning. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I've said, this is one of the spiritual blessings, but we need to get to verse 13 first. Paul is going to do something that he's already done. He's spoken of our position outside of Christ, not in Christ, outside of Christ, our former life. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, what was that? That we were dead, spiritually dead in sin. Then we learned a spiritual blessing. But God made us alive. And now we're looking at our former position as Gentiles, former position far off from a relationship with God, but He has brought us near. Now, in looking at this status here, one writes, although there was no moral difference between Jew and Gentile, there was a difference in God's dealing with them as men. Before Christ came, the Jews were the people of promise from God. But the Gentiles as a people were cut off from God in numerous ways. And so at this point in chapter 2, there's going to be the inclusion of the Jewish people. We're going to spend a couple weeks talking about these verses that include the Jewish people. First of all, we're going to talk about that they did have a privileged position. But because we're Gentiles, we did not have that. We're going to see that if Gentiles wanted to find God in the first century, in the Old Testament as well, they had to come through Judaism to find God. And what Paul is saying, don't you remember? This is where you were. You were separate from Christ, separate from Israel, far off from a relationship with God. But now He has brought you near through the blood of Christ. So let's take a look at verse 11 then. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh. And let's just stop right there. What is the therefore talking about? Well, it's talking about the context. It's talking about the context, I believe, specifically of chapter 2. In fact, if we look at chapter 2, as I said before, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to look at verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. We were dead in our sin, spiritually dead. We were alive physically, but we are spiritually dead. It says, verse 4, but God, here's the difference, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then in the last few verses of verses 1 through 10, he talks about, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're even told that we're His workmanship in salvation and in sanctification. And then we have the word therefore. Therefore, because of all of this, because you've been made alive, because you have been saved by grace, because you are His workmanship, I want you to remember something. You have all of these spiritual blessings, but always stay humble. Remember your humble beginnings. Remember that formerly, and he says, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. He calls them Gentiles in the flesh. He is writing to Gentiles. One of the greatest things in God's plan, that God sent one of the greatest Jewish people, the Apostle Paul, a Jewish apostle, sent them to the Gentiles. He sent them to the Gentiles because he would understand of all things God's moving from the law to grace, from Judaism to Christianity. He would be able to minister to the Gentiles. But he also is very up on where the Gentiles stood. They were Gentiles in the flesh. Now, what does this mean? Well, sometimes the flesh means the sinful nature. And it certainly would apply. But I think when he's calling them, you're Gentiles in the flesh here, he's going to show you're not Jews. You're the uncircumcision while the Jews are circumcision. They have all the privileges and you don't. You are Gentiles in the flesh, and he's setting it up that you are without all of these things. It's very interesting that the word Gentile comes from the Greek word ethnos or ethnoi in the plural. We get our English word from it with ethnic. And in the first century, though, it was a derogatory term. This is what the Jews would call the Gentiles. This is what the Jews would call all nations. There was only two categories in the mind of the Jew: a Jew and a non-Jew, a Gentile, an ethnos. And it was a derogatory term. Now, it's interesting here. One of the things that about the Gentiles that is different from the Jews is that the Gentiles were uncircumcised. And of course, the Jews were circumcised. Now, that's not just a preference. There's a reason why the Jews are the circumcised. The nations did not follow God. They did not follow the law. They did not follow Jewish practices, and one of them being circumcision. In fact, just looking up the word, I remembered in 1 Samuel when David was talking about Goliath, he called him an uncircumcised Philistine. Two derogatory terms right there. The idea of circumcision is that it was a sign of the covenant for the Jewish people. But because the Gentiles weren't a part of that, they weren't circumcised at all. Now, in Genesis chapter 17, and I'll ask you to turn there for just a moment. Genesis chapter 17, God explains circumcision. Going back, verse 10 of chapter 17, it says, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So now you can understand why circumcision was so important to the Jews. And whilst those who were uncircumcised, they were looked down upon as those who did not follow Yahweh and did not follow the Old Testament law. Now, I want to say something here. I'm just going to interject this. That is that many believe that baptism today, what we do in baptism, believers' baptism, is kind of like a takeoff from circumcision. And in some cases, they say this is why it's okay to baptize an infant, because they circumcised infants. And so these two go together. That's not true. You know, first of all, circumcision was not what brought a Jewish person into the covenant. Birth to a Jew was what brought you into the covenant. You were into the covenant by birth. But what does circumcision do? It's a sign. It's a sign that you are under that covenant. And then also, too, when we try to make these analogies between circumcision and the New Testament baptism, and then that's why you can baptize children, only males were circumcised in the law. But all who come to Christ, all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are forgiven of their sins, eternal life. That's what saves them. But one of the first things they ought to do in obedience sometime is to become baptized. But that's all. Man, woman, and child, whoever comes to know Christ. So there really is no connection of baptism replacing circumcision. And then, of course, for a child, an infant. Well, an infant can't believe. Baptism itself doesn't save. It doesn't do anything. If that was the case, R.C. Sproul said he was going to go rent a fire truck and just go up and down the blocks, sprinkling everybody with water. It doesn't save. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Corinthians said, I'm glad that I didn't baptize you. He said, because Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So baptism is not part of the gospel. Baptism is what you do after you're a believer. It's your outward proclamation that you are a believer. Circumcision was an outward proclamation that you are a Jew, and being a Jew, you were in the covenant. Furthermore, I want to say, now when we talk about circumcision in the Old Testament and circumcision in the New Testament, there is a difference, you know, not in the way that it's performed, but in the meaning of it. In other words, in the Old Testament, it was physical circumcision. In the New Testament, they talk about circumcision, but they talk about spiritual circumcision. What does that mean? Well, besides showing that they were a Jew, the circumcision in the Old Testament, besides showing that they were a Jew and in the covenant, it was supposed to represent what takes place in the heart. And that is, you cut sin away from your life. You no longer walk that way. You are circumcised in the heart. If you remember, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16 says, so circumcise your heart spiritually and stiffen your neck no longer. Stiff-necked Jews there. And then in Jeremiah, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. He's talking spiritually to live and follow after the Lord. Men of Judah and its inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds. Stop walking in sin. Have this spiritual circumcision. So when you think of believers, especially in the book of Colossians, have been circumcised spiritually when they came to Christ. It says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, and in him, that's a familiar phrase, isn't it? And in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh. There it is, the sinful nature, by the circumcision of Christ. But did you notice this in Ephesians? This was a circumcision made with human hands, physical circumcision. Now, getting back to the context at hand, these Gentiles were uncircumcised. And it showed that they weren't a part of the covenants. It showed that they weren't following the true God. It showed that they were content with their idols and their many gods. They were outside. So even though he's just talking about their ethnicity, there was a spirituality and a religion behind their ethnicity. Now, because of Christ coming, doesn't matter about ethnicity. And we'll talk more about that next week as we go further in the text. But ethnicity doesn't matter. He died for Jew and Gentile and for all, circumcised and uncircumcised. But Paul is saying, remember that you were far off from the people of Israel, but also far off from God. In fact, he's going to go through a number of these here in Ephesians. So let's look then quickly at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. And by the way, let me make one other comment. So obviously the Jews are the ones who are called the circumcision and the Gentiles the uncircumcision. But there is another group in the New Testament of supposed believers who are Jews, but they called themselves the circumcision, and they were trying to get Gentile believers to be circumcised in order to be saved. This kind of thinking is rampant, and we talked about this last week and the week before. You cannot do works to save yourself. Isaiah says that any works that we would do, our righteousness is but filthy rags. So think about taking a filthy, oily rag when you're cleaning and washing your car and then going over it with this filthy rag. It's making it dirty all over. And that's what God said that our righteousness is like to Him. We cannot be circumcised to be saved. We cannot be baptized to be saved. We cannot give money to the church to be saved. We cannot try to even do good deeds, although we ought to. But we cannot do good deeds in order to be saved. Only what Christ has done on the cross. And we're not going to go into all of those verses today, but that is clear in the New Testament. It's clear that it's faith alone in Christ alone. And I would say this, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I do invite you to come to the Lord. You know, all of these spiritual blessings that we're talking about, none of them apply to you if you don't know Christ. But never mind that. But then there's even this idea of accountability and responsibility for sin. Even though Christ died for that sin, if you haven't come to Christ, then you are going to take the penalty for your own sin into eternity. And if you know anything about the Bible, that's not going to fare well at all. So I would admonish you to come to Christ. When we come here then to verse 12, he says, remember. I want you to remember these things. And he goes through them. He says, remember that you were at that time, number one, separate from Christ, not just uncircumcised, but you were separate from Christ. Number two, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You see, he is making a comparison between the non-Jewish nations and the Jewish nations. And strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's pretty bleak. And yet, that is what every Gentile unbeliever is. There's a sense in which all Jews who have never come to Christ are far off from God in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They've rejected God's Son. They've rejected God's Savior. They've rejected their own Messiah. And so they are far off, even though they have these privileges. So he's not saying to these Gentiles, you need to get these privileges in order to be saved. He just says, look, this is where you came from. Ethnically, spiritually, religiously, you are far off. But I want to go through these because these are important. I want to get Paul's thinking here. First of all, he says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Now, surely it means they were separate from receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior. But what the contextual meaning is, you were separate from the Messiah. Now, even though many of the Jews have rejected the Messiah, the point is the Messiah came through them. The Messiah came through Israel. He was a Jew. We were talking about that this morning, that when you look at Jesus, you wouldn't know that he was God. But if you listened to him and watched his miracles, you would be able to put two and two together. And then we talked about the transfiguration, where there he was on top of the mountain and in the presence of God. Even his physical appearance could not veil his deity, and his glory shone out. But for the most part, you did not know that he was God. But he was the Messiah, but he was Jewish, and he looked like Mary's side of the family. Certainly not Joseph. Joseph was not his biological father. We said that even you are either going to look like your mother's side of the family, or you're going to look like your father's side of the family, or it's going to look like you've been adopted. But anyhow, We have this idea here. He came from the Jews. It was prophesied of his coming. Both of his comings were prophesied in the Old Testament, but especially his first coming, because that's when he was going to die on the cross, Isaiah 53. And when you look at Judaism, they had the most detailed lineages and birthright, because they were determining who could give birth to the Messiah. He was from the tribe of Judah, so he had to come from there. He was from the line of David, so he had to come through there. And when you go to Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy, you can see that the lineage does go back from Mary to David. This is in fulfillment to the Davidic covenant, speaking of the covenants. Now, what if you were a Gentile back then and you did have it in your heart to seek Yahweh, not just one more God, not polytheism, many gods, but one God, and that would be monotheism, and it would be the true God, Yahweh? Well, in essence, you would have to come through Judaism to have a relationship with God. You couldn't become a Jew, and they would be quick to tell you that. You have to be born a Jew in order to be a Jew. But they could become a proselyte. And what a proselyte was a Gentile who was far off, and now he's been brought a little nearer. He's still a little far off, but he's been brought a little nearer, but he can now worship the one true God. He would have to, first of all, commit to worshiping Yahweh alone, God alone. That's his name in the Old Testament, one of his names. You would have to be committed to worshiping him alone. You'd have to be committed to the laws, the law of God. You had to be committed to the sacrifices. You did have to be baptized. Jewish people weren't baptized, but if you were a Gentile, in order to be cleansed, you had to be baptized. And of course, you also had to be circumcised. But the majority of the Gentiles, they were pagans. They worshiped the gods. They were separate from the Messiah, wanted nothing to do with him, didn't even believe that he was the Messiah. So this was the first problem. What's the next problem? Well, they were excluded from Israel. It says excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, the word commonwealth is really the Greek word politeia, which means citizenship. And that's a good translation, except that now we have to explain that. What this means is that the commonwealth, the government, the citizenship government that Israel had was called a theocracy. Not a democracy, but a theocracy. Theos is the Greek word for God. It was God democracy. God was in charge. And if you remember the Old Testament, that's the way he always wanted it. He wanted to be exclusively their Lord and King, and was, until they begged for a king. And he told them of all the problems that they were going to have. And of course, they still wanted one anyway, until David came along, a man after God's own heart. So they had a theocracy. It was governed by the law, the covenants, the priesthood, the sacrifices. David even writes, he has not dealt thus with any nation. As for his ordinances, they have not known them. It's the idea that we alone, the Jews, have a theocracy with Yahweh being in charge. When it says that the Gentiles were excluded, this means alienated. Loss of affection means that, because they did not come to God through Judaism, they were alienated. God did not set his affection on them. His affection were set on his people and his people alone. They did not, as it says later on in the New Testament, when the gospel was being preached, Christ had come and died, rose again, ascended into heaven. They preached the gospel that through him you can have forgiveness of sins. And many of the Gentiles came to him. And it says in 1 Thessalonians, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." But during the time of Judaism, there was nothing except this theocracy, and the Gentiles wanted nothing. And there was, and we're going to take a look at this next week. I wanted to save this for next week to talk about some of these things. You know, there's all kinds of ethnicity now. There's all kinds of problems. But what we forget is, you want to talk about problems, that would be the problem of the difference between Jews and Gentiles in the church in the first century. And by the way, while we're talking about those who have not been treated fairly down through history, how about the Jewish people? My word, why are they taken off the table? If there was anyone who was mistreated throughout history, it was them. A little precursor of where we're going with that next week. But the idea is that the Gentiles were excluded from these, and there was a rift. And then it says that the Gentiles were strangers to the covenants of promise. And each one of these is a little bit more intensified. It's more intensified because now we're coming to the covenants. The covenants is a promise, if you will. It's a guarantee between two parties, but the guarantee comes from God. They are strangers to it. It's not just saying that they're strangers, by which the word is xeno, and we get our English word xenophobia, which means fear of strangers, foreigners. That's the word here, strangers. They're not just strangers in a different land crossing the border. They are strangers to God's covenants. That's what they're strangers to. Oh, my word. And you know, really, when you think about it, all unbelievers who haven't come to Christ are strangers to Christ. Oh, He knows them. But they don't know Him. They are alienated from Him. They are strangers. And they don't want to reconcile. They're foreigners to the covenant. So what are some of the covenants? Well, first of all, there's the Abrahamic covenant, where in the Abrahamic covenant, God chooses Israel to be His special chosen people. Well, if you're a Gentile, you don't fit in that category. And that's the Abrahamic covenant. It's going to make them a great nation. Abraham, a great nation. And then what about the Davidic covenant? The Davidic covenant, David was a Jew. David was one of the greatest kings. The Davidic covenant was that God is going to make the kingdom, the seed of David, the kingdom of David, the kingship of David, eternal. Meaning that Christ, the Messiah, is going to sit on it. But you know what? They're Gentiles. They're not part of the covenants. They're not even going to get into the kingdom, let alone anything else. And then you think of the new covenant. This is all of the spiritual blessings that come into the kingdom. Well, they may act spiritual, and that's what you hear today, you know. Well, what do you follow? What are your beliefs? Well, I don't really subscribe to a religion. I just call myself spiritual. And that basically means, one, I don't want to talk about this anymore. And two, it means whatever I want it to mean. I can kind of pick and choose what I want it to mean. Well, you know what? A Gentile, you're not going to be spiritual in the kingdom. Here, this is the former state. One writes this, and it says covenants of promises. There's a correlation between the two. Within the covenants, God gave and renewed His promises to bless, prosper, multiply, save, and redeem Israel, not Gentiles. Within them, He promised to give His people a land, a kingdom, and a king. And to those who believed in Him, He promised eternal life and heaven. And of course, you're seeing that you have the Old Testament law, and now you have the New Testament grace. Who is the difference? Christ, and this is where this is going to change and transform. But we're not done yet. So they're separate from the Messiah. They're excluded from theocracy. God is God's democracy. They're strangers and aliens to the covenants. And they have no hope. Of course not. Of course they don't. I mean, to the summation of all this. But let me just look at this a second here. Now, Israel had a hope. Israel had a hope. They had a hope in the Lord who was their help. Psalm 146 verse 5 says, "How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." That was the God of Jacob, the God of the Jews, not the God of the Gentiles, not the gods of the Gentiles. God is Israel's portion, inheritance, it says in Lamentations 3:24. "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him." And he's also Israel's redemption, not the Gentiles. Let me say this, though. The commission of the Jewish people was to offer that to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles are dogs. We're not offering that to the dogs. And so they did not fulfill that. And these are only outward things. This did not guarantee these Jewish people their place in heaven. It did not guarantee it. It set them up in that they were in a position for it, but it did not guarantee it. What about the Gentile hope? Well, let me just say this. What is hope? Well, you have to have confidence in something or in someone to have a hope. Okay? So your faith and confidence have to be in something. Well, what was Gentiles hoping? Well, they didn't even know. They didn't even really know how things existed. They did believe that material was eternal. Nobody created material. It was just always there. That's ridiculous. Same thing with the gods. It's the gods succeeded each other. One god made another god. Well, where did he come from? Well, from this god. Well, where did he come from? Well, this god. That's absurd. You never find out who is the beginning god, unless you turn to the Bible and you see it's Yahweh. Now, he didn't make these other gods. I'm not saying that. He's the only true God. But these Gentiles didn't have a hope. They had a hope of the afterlife of, there is no afterlife. Once we go in the grave, that's where we stay. You hear people say that today. Or it was a very mystical afterlife, a very Gnostic afterlife, rather than what the word says. They were excluded from the Messiah, the law, the covenants, the promises. Therefore, they had no hope. They had no hope at all. And finally, in one sense, a summary statement, but in another sense, a very important one. Not only did they have no hope, but they are without God in the world. Gentiles were without God in the world. Now, this is kind of interesting here. There's a lot to be said, and I hope I don't give you the wrong idea. And that is the great thing about the gospel and Christ coming, that now Gentiles can come. Praise God. We Gentiles, we can come now, because all can come to Christ, both Jew and Gentile. And I don't want to say, I don't want to just put it out there that, well, the Gentiles didn't know anything. Well, they did. In Romans chapter 1, it talked about all they had to do was look at the creation, and they could easily put two and two together and see that God exists. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 1, 19 and 20, you are without excuse. I'm sorry you didn't think that through. I'm sorry you didn't look at that reasonably. So Romans chapter 1, speaking of the Gentiles, verse 19 says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, yet they rejected him. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So this whole battle about whether you could see God in creation, in a sense, it's a moot point, because when they stand before the Lord, it's a moot point. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. There's no excuse that you chose foolishness and darkened your speculation by rejecting God. And that's what these Gentiles did. Chapter 2, he even talks about that they show that the law is written in their heart, that they have a moral conscience, and yet they sear their moral conscience. So they had this going for them, but they rejected it all. And this is very interesting. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, this is the beginning of Paul's gospel. The theme of Romans is called the gospel of God. And this is, you know, he didn't go by the four spiritual laws. This is how he starts it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's how it starts out. And then he works his way to Christ and salvation, and then life in Christ after salvation. And so the Gentiles here, looking from a biblical point of view, they indeed suppressed the truth. They indeed rejected the truth. And they really had a hatred towards the Jews, most of them, just as much as the Jews had that towards the Gentiles. Now, an interesting word here when he says they are without God in the world. So it brings us to their life, their living while they're alive. What does it look like who someone who lives their life in the world today without God? It's tragic. It's hopeless. Now, they may act like they have it all together. They may have riches. They may have all of it. But they don't have God. And they've got a lot of difficulties and a lot of tragedies. And they really don't have peace. You only have peace when you have peace with God. And they don't have that. And so it's hopeless and tragic in this life. And then what about the next life if you don't have God? Well, it's separation from God for eternity, which is part of the punishment. And the other part of the punishment is God's wrath towards sin. Hopeless and tragic. They are without God. And then we come to verse 13. This is where he's going to say Gentiles formerly were far off. Gentiles now have been brought near in Christ. And this is really where we come in. So in verse 13, let's just look at the first part. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off. Let's just stop there. Do you notice how it begins? But now. It's not a but God statement, but it's pretty close. Because you know who's behind the but now. And that's referring to in Ephesians when he said, you are dead in your sins, but God. But you are far off, but now, because of Christ coming, you can come to him and have salvation. And again, notice, but now in Christ Jesus. There's some 29 times that's mentioned in the book of Ephesians. It's not when you write a letter. It's not when you write a letter and you sign it in Christ. Now, you can do that, but it's not just, that's not a salutation. It's a principle. And what it is we said is when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are placed in Christ, in the realm of Christ. Think of a circle. Think of the middle of the circle, a dot. That's Christ. Think of all the spiritual blessings around that dot. And when you're saved, you're placed inside that sphere. So Christ is yours and all of the spiritual blessings are yours and you are in Christ. But now in Christ, you who were formerly far off. And here's where he's talking about far off. And of course, it would be what he just talked about. They're far off from Judaism, far off from God. But it would also be you're dead spiritually. You're dead spiritually until you come to Christ. And I think that's what he's really talking about. He's talking now about a relationship with God. You're far off from God until you come to Christ. It means far off here in this word. It means a far distance. You are far from it. You know, it's not like you're just on the edges. You're far from it. You're far from a relationship with God. And don't misunderstand me. I want to say there is a sense in which the Jews are also far off. Now, they have all of these blessings. And Paul talks about these blessings that they have. And they gave us the law. They gave us the Messiah God gave through Israel. But those things don't save them. So all of these Jewish privileges, even for the Jews, amount to nothing without faith in Christ. So there's a spiritual sense in which they are far off too. But they can be brought near, and we'll talk more about that next week, that Jews can be saved, Jews and Gentiles. In fact, the very, very, very early church was made up of mostly Jews until they realized through God's revelation that the Gentiles can be saved as well. You need to minister to the Gentiles. Enter the Apostle Paul. But to show you that those things don't matter, in Romans chapter 9, by the way, Romans, he's speaking, Paul is writing to Gentiles. The book of Ephesians, he's writing to Gentiles. In fact, almost all of the epistles, he is exclusively writing to Gentiles. And I'm so glad, because now we get to understand it from a Jewish perspective. And it's ultimately God's word, so it is right. But Paul is going to write in chapter 9 that Jews are not saved. Paul would be willing to give up his own salvation that his kinsmen would be saved. Number one, that just shows that they're not saved. And number two, man, I don't know that I would ever say that. I'm so thankful that I'm saved. I know that I don't deserve to be saved. Paul writes, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, there must have been media that day turning his words around, saying he was a liar. Actually, there is some truth to that. He was always being called a liar. He says, I'm telling the truth that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jews. Who are the Israelites? To whom belong the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple services, and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, the Messiah, according to the flesh? Who is over all, and God blessed forever. Amen. So there is a spiritual sense in which even though the Jews have all of these advantages, or had, because they did not embrace their Messiah, they are far off as well. But they can be brought near. They can be brought near. And let's read the last part of 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, the Gentiles, who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have been brought near. And probably much of what you're thinking now in the expression of brought near is correct. But I'd like to just speak of that for just a moment. This is a spiritual blessing. We've been going through all those spiritual blessings that you're chosen in Him, that you're redeemed in Him, that you're reconciled in Him, that you're adopted as sons, that you have an inheritance. There's spiritual blessing after spiritual blessing. Here's another one. You have been brought near. You who were far off, if you've come to Christ. Well, what are these aspects? Well, the first aspect of this is salvation, because he finishes it. He says, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, they have heard that Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for sin, took their punishment, and they believed on him. They trusted him, not in baptism, not in circumcision, not in anything else except in Christ and Christ alone. That's where their faith rests. That is salvation. And that's why he's writing to these Christians, Christians who trusted Christ and are in Christ. They have been brought near, even though they were far off, even though you're a Gentile dog, you have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And of course, the blood of Christ speaks of his crucifixion, that he died on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So that's the first aspect of it. It means salvation. And then it means, obviously, brought near to God through and in the Messiah. I'm saying that because, you remember, it said you were cut off from the Messiah. Not any longer. In fact, that's what Christ means. R.C. Sproul last week in his Sunday school video said the name Jesus Christ does not mean Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name. Christ is his title. Jesus is his name. The title is Kria. Kria comes from Krio. It's Christos. It comes from Krio, means to anoint. He's the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, the anointed one was the Messiah. We have come now to the Messiah. The Messiah's offer is open to all. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, Jew or Gentile, or any ethnicity, or any amount of sin. This is a wonderful, wonderful invitation. And this is the blessing that the Gentiles have, that we have. We've been brought near through the Messiah and into the Messiah. And by the way, we've been brought near to God in circumcision. Oh, no. Not the circumcision with physical hands, but the circumcision without physical hands. As it said there in Colossians 2:11, I'll read it again. And in him, there's the key phrase, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Spiritual circumcision. That which Israel was supposed to do, we are doing because we have the Holy Spirit. We've been given a new nature by the Holy Spirit so that the sin nature will be inoperative. Not that we don't have it, not that we're not going to fall to it, but we can have victory in Jesus. We can have victory over these things because of this circumcision. What about the fact that the Jews were the chosen people? Hey, all you have to do now is whip out your Bible, show them Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, again, we'll read it, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? We are his chosen people. We also are his chosen people. That's what it says in 1 Peter. You, from all of these places who are chosen. It also calls us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Wow, we're his chosen people as well, even though we're Gentiles. And then it is, we were outside of the commonwealth, but as a believer, you're brought near. You're brought near to God as a heavenly citizen. That's what it tells us in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. I know we're waiting to get there. But even though we're not there physically, we are there in our position. These spiritual blessings that we're talking about talks about our position in Christ. They are positional certainties and truths that God has done the moment we came to Christ. You may not know them all. That's why you want to come to Grace Bible Church, because we're going to show you these. We're going to go over these. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we are part of the covenants now. Now, I want to be careful with this. Those covenants were specifically to Israel. But did you ever hear that in the Abrahamic covenant there was a clause that says, through you, all nations will be blessed? Through your seed and offspring? That's what it says in Galatians. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So we're part of that. Really, the new covenant in the kingdom, where they're going to have all of those spiritual things, we are living that out as believers. We have the Holy Spirit and we have all of these things. That's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. That's for sure. But we have that. And then you can say that we have a hope. Do we not? In fact, it says Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, my word. That is so rich theologically. Christ in you. First of all, Christ dwells in us. And then the fact that in you, we're also in Him. And it's the hope of glory. He also said in the beginning of chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Man, oh man. That is what it means to be brought near. And yet there's one final part that I want to discuss and mention this morning. Wrapping it up. This idea of being brought near is also brought near into an intimate relationship with God Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's also what it means. So brought near to everyone who trusts in Christ is brought near, whether Jew or Gentile, they are brought near in a spiritual union. It's not just these positional things written on paper. It's also very experiential. It's experiential that now that we're brought near to God, we also can draw near to God, and we ought to be doing that. I love what Schaefer writes. Various terms are employed in the New Testament to describe the close relation which is set up and exists between God and the believer. To be brought near, so he's talking about the same thing we are, is not only a work of God, but is to be brought into a relationship to God which is of infinite perfection and completeness. To it, nothing can be added. Let me say that again. It's of infinite perfection and completeness. To it, nothing can be added in time or eternity. You are as close to God now, being brought near, as you ever will, even in millennials, in the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, I understand we will be with Him and He'll be there personally. So there's a difference there. But the thing is when He saves you, He doesn't save you and forgive some of your sins. He doesn't just die for some of your sins. It is a complete and full and final and perfect sacrifice. So when you have been brought near, He didn't bring you halfway. He brought you completely. Your position in Christ is that you have been brought near as imperfect as it's ever going to be. That's positionally, and that ought to encourage you, because sometimes we just don't feel close to the Lord. Well, positionally, we are. But there is another side to this. There's also our condition. So the position in Christ is what He does to us the moment that we come to Christ. But there's oftentimes these positional truths that we're not trying to gain them, but there's an experiential side on them. You know, even though we've been forgiven for all of our sin, if we sin, we are to confess our sin, not to be saved again, but to have that fellowship restored. So there's an experiential side, or they call it a conditional side. So while at the same time we are brought as close to God as we will ever be in our position, there is a conditional side where we need to continually draw near to Him. That's what it says in James. Just in case someone said, well, this sounds like a contradiction. You just told us we're brought near, and now James is going to say you must draw near. No, one's positional and the other's conditional. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, it's like someone could say, well, I have this position and now I can live any way I want. Wrong. Not biblical teaching. Not New Testament teaching. Hebrews, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. So we have this positional truth, but we are to draw near to Him. So what do we end up with? Well, I want to say we end up with a little bit of responsibility. Two of them I mentioned. One, responsibility to grow close to Christ. You've been brought near. Now draw near. Secondly, we have a responsibility to bring hope to a hopeless world. The Gentiles and all who don't know Christ are without hope. So quickly, the first one, the believer is responsible to grow close to Christ. How is that done? Not mystically, beloved. Not mystically, but according to the way that it's always been stated in Scripture. One, we have to walk with God like Enoch walked with Him. In Hebrews 11, it says this, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And so I see this idea of walking with God, walking with Christ, a very practical thing. You're walking with him closely. He's not just far away. You have been brought near. The first thing that comes to my mind is prayer, and prayer continually. You almost get the idea, and I think you do get the idea, that Enoch walked and talked with God. We are told in the New Testament to pray continually, pray without ceasing. No matter what you're doing, always be praying as best you can. There are times that you can't. I understand that. So if I'm going in for brain surgery, I do want the surgeon to pray before and maybe even take time to pray during, but I want him to concentrate. I want him to concentrate and certainly pray afterwards. The idea is that like you would your spouse, your friend, the people that you know, your friends, you walk with them. You talk with them. You get to know them. You laugh together. You cry together. Well, here we have our God that we have been brought close to, and He wants to hear us. Why don't you come to me, my child, He says. I have brought you as near as you could possibly be brought, and yet you won't draw near to me. And so we do this with continual prayer. We also do it with continual study and diligent study. Study to show yourself approved. NASB says it, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So we're praying to Him, we're in His word, we're meditating on the blessings and riches in Christ. We're also meditating on the instructions that we're to do. We're also meditating on the wisdom of how to live this life with the skill of what the Old Testament wisdom is, chokmah. With the skill of chokmah, it's the skill of living before a holy God. And then finally, we are to continually try to grow in grace. And that's why you're here this morning, and I really appreciate it. I really appreciate you wanting to grow in Christ. Coming to church is one of the ways of doing that. 2 Peter talks about growing in grace. It's actually one of the theme verses for Grace Bible Church. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Someone used to say, grow in grace so that you don't groan in disgrace. And I think that's our responsibility to draw near. And I think we have a responsibility to bring the hope to this hopeless world. That's our message. The message we bring is not the privileges in Judaism. In fact, even that message has changed to grace. Rather, the message we bring is hope in Christ with all of the spiritual blessings, including being brought near to union and intimacy with God. Our message also is being given to a world that is without God, and they are hopeless and tragic in this life. But the next is even worse. And that is our responsibility from this spiritual blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for another spiritual blessing. Lord, we could almost say that's enough. We could almost say we can't handle anymore. We could almost say we can't even remember all of them enough. That's all right, because You are a grace-giving God. And You also gave us the book of Ephesians. We could read it any time and memorize it. But Father, I just thank You for saving us. And we were Gentile dogs, excluded from all those things. And we were far from You. We were dead in sin, and You made us alive. And Lord, now being alive, now having all of these blessings, may we walk with You like Enoch walked with You in a pleasing way, in gratitude of the salvation and in obedience out of love, praying and studying your word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.